I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 5 through 11 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 944. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. Last Sunday, we arrived at what some have called the best chapter in the Bible. Romans 8 is a wonderful summary of salvation, a description of the life of those who have been justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. To quote one Bible commentator, the chapter opens with no condemnation, closes with full assurance, and there is no defeat in between. How many of us have turned to this chapter to find strength and encouragement and hope in the Christian journey? We began our worship service this morning with a baptism, praise God, and with a reading from Ezekiel 37. Because Romans chapter 8 is an explanation of the fulfillment of that prophecy concerning the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. It is He who causes dry bones to live. I mentioned last Sunday that there is no other chapter in the Bible that refers to the Holy Spirit more times than Romans chapter 8. It's a chapter about life in the Spirit, the wondrous work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In chapter 7, we read about that struggle the Christian has with the flesh. We read a humble, honest testimony about that struggle against indwelling sin, against the old me that was dead in sin. And as that chapter concluded and as chapter 8 opened, the Apostle Paul wants to make sure we fully understand where the victory is found in that intense struggle, in the face of it. See, it's natural for us to become discouraged and frustrated in the war of the Christian life. It is natural for us to stumble and fall, to flounder and fail. How then will we win when it is natural for us to lose? Where is there hope found for us? Paul gives the one and only answer to that question in the 8th chapter. When it's natural for us to lose, what we need is the supernatural. We need the supernatural power of God working for us. And as the chapter opened, Paul told us that that's precisely what the believer has. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. God gave His own Son to justify us and remove all condemnation, and God gives His own Spirit to sanctify us and lead us onward in the life of righteous obedience. Believer, I got good news for you this morning. In the war of the Christian life, it is not lonesome you against sin. If it were, your striving would be losing. In the war of the Christian life, it is the Spirit of God in you against sin. It is the Spirit versus the flesh. And that makes all the difference in the world. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, we pray that you would anoint the preaching of this passage of your word so that we might all behold your Son and his glory. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would do what only you can do, that you would cause our ears to hear the voice of Jesus, that you would cause our eyes to see Jesus by faith, that you would cause our hearts to be open to Jesus fully, that we might have minds to grasp and understand the great riches that are poured out to us and for us in Christ Jesus. The riches of the presence and the power of God himself. We ask, Spirit of God, that you would help us to see this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's intent in this chapter, and in the whole matter, and the whole letter for that matter, his intent is to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants us to be grounded on the rock that is Christ Jesus. He wants us to understand as fully as we possibly can the glorious good news of God's gospel concerning his Son, crucified for sinners and risen to reign forevermore with all authority. Paul wants us to understand the reality of things, because Only in understanding the reality of things will we be able to make sense out of what we see happening in this broken world and make sense of what we ourselves face in this journey in the world. Our readiness and ability to fight the good fight and to run the race set before us and to keep the faith will be directly proportional to our minds being trained to view ourselves and the world through the lens of God's gospel. We need to cultivate our minds for the gospel worldview, because the gospel worldview is reality. To view the world through any other lens is to walk through the world blind. Now, we heard in last Sunday's sermon, as we studied the first four verses of this chapter, that there are only two categories of people in the world in the eyes of God. There are those who are in Christ. There are those who are not in Christ. Those who are in Christ have been given the Spirit of the living God to dwell within us. Those who are not in Christ know nothing of the Spirit. Now, Paul, in these verses we studied today, Paul contrasts those two categories of people. He contrasts those who do not have the Holy Spirit with those who do. He contrasts those who are in the flesh with those who are in the Spirit. He shows us the differences in their desires, in their dispositions, and thus in their conduct. We need to understand this reality if we're going to make sense out of what we face in this world. We also need to remember that Paul is writing these things to encourage Christians. So these very verses ought to bring us to examine ourselves to see whether we are true Christians, whether we have really embraced God's glorious gospel and are in Christ now by faith. So we're going to start this morning by hearing about the great contrast And then we're going to hear second about what makes the difference in this great contrast. Or rather, who makes the difference? The Holy Spirit. And then we're going to hear third about the assurance of victory for those who have the Holy Spirit with us. So first, let's begin with the great contrast. In verses 5 through 8, the Bible tells us that the greatest difference in the world is that between the unbeliever and the believer. The greatest difference in the world is that between the unbeliever and the believer in Christ. There is no greater contrast than this. The Bible gives us several analogies to illustrate the reality of this great difference. It's the difference between darkness and light, the difference between the tares and the wheat, the difference between the goats and the sheep, the difference between the children of wrath and the children of God. It's the difference between death and life. And here in this passage, Paul tells us that it's the difference between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Now, let's be sure we're clear about what is meant by the word flesh. The word flesh does not refer merely to the tissue and organs and bones of our physical bodies. The physical body is a wonderful gift from God. And it forms a part of our identity, of who we are. Now, our physical bodies have been severely impacted by the flesh, and Paul is going to address that in just a few moments in this passage. But our bodies are not the flesh the Bible speaks of here. The flesh is human nature corrupted in sin and by sin. The flesh is what I would call the B, C, D, and E of human nature. B, born in sin. C, controlled by sin. D, directed by sin. E, enthralled with sin. That's the B, C, D, and E of human nature called the flesh. Now, verse 5 speaks of the desires of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So, to live according to the flesh involves a mindset that desires the things of that B, C, D, and E of human nature. Born in sin, controlled by sin, directed by sin, enthralled with sin. Paul does not begin here with a list of actions and conduct. He begins with the desires of the heart, the inward reality. And the inner desires are not focused on God, but are focused on the flesh. It is the inner desire to feed the pleasures of that corrupt human nature. The motivating factor in life is to satisfy the desires of the flesh. So the desires are for those things that are going to pass away and will not last. Therefore, lasting satisfaction is never achieved. The motivation is not the glory of God, which is eternal. The motivation is not the good of others, though others may well be served for in various ways, as long as it promotes and serves the agenda of self. And that right there sums it up. It's the agenda of self, the flesh. That's the desires. In short, it is idolatry. Flesh is the God adored. Now, that mindset not only leads to death, it is death, says verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death. The B, C, D, and E of human nature is dead in sin, It reeks of death throughout life in this world, and it is destined for eternal death in hell. The flesh is born in sin, controlled by sin, directed by sin, and enthralled with sin, and the wages of sin is death. Now, it's death because of the disposition of the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. Verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The reason the mindset of the flesh is death is because of its hostility toward God, who is the source of life. God says, acknowledge my reign and you will live. The flesh says, I'll handle my own life, thank you very much. And there is death. God says, do it this way. The flesh says, I'll do it my way. And there is death. So let me give you some examples. The Bible says, don't put your trust in material things. Don't hang your dreams on having more money, more stuff. Those things are going to pass away. You can't take any of those things with you when you leave this world. Well, the flesh brags in saying, I need to build a bigger house to store all my stuff in. Or the flesh worries. What am I going to do if I don't have the stuff that I need? In the Bible, God says, make my kingdom and my righteousness your priority, and I'm going to take care of your needs. The flesh says, I'll build my own kingdom and serve my own needs. These are examples. Here's an example. In the Bible, God says, my design for marriage is one man, one woman in union for life. And my design for sex is only in marriage. The flesh says, the world and I have a design for marriage and sex, and I'm going to go the way of the world and me. These are examples of the disposition of those who are in the flesh. It's hostility toward God. Which then, of course, determines conduct. The desires of the flesh and the disposition of the flesh produce the actions of the flesh. So the mind of this person of the flesh does not submit to God's law. That's what verse 7 says. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. This shows the thorough corruption of human nature, the B, C, D, and E of it. The human being is born in sin, controlled by sin, directed by sin, enthralled by sin, and therefore it is a moral impossibility for the human being to submit to the holy law of God. Now, sure, he might be a good, fine, upright citizen by the world standards, but he comes nowhere close to the standard of God's law, which Jesus summed up by quoting Scripture and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So for the person whose mindset is of the flesh, submission to God's law is an impossibility. It's not just that you will not serve God and the flesh. You cannot serve God and the flesh. It's impossible. And verse 8 says it plainly. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not will not please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When it comes to pleasing God, the flesh is no help. no help whatsoever. The flesh is at enmity with God. And these verses describe the desires and the disposition and the lawless conduct of that enmity. This is the unbeliever described. Now, by contrast, the Bible also here describes the believer in Christ. And the contrast is the polar opposite at every point. I mean, as for the desires, the mindset is not on the things of the flesh, but on the things of God. You see verse 5? Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The life she now lives shows the Spirit's purpose and power. Her priorities, her old priorities in life have passed away. She got new priorities now. She sets her mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And that mindset makes a radical difference in this world and the next. This mindset not only leads to life and peace, but verse 6 says it is life and peace. She once was dead in sin, but now she's been made alive to God. She once was rightly condemned, but there is therefore now no condemnation for her because God has justified her. She now has peace with God and peace with it forevermore because she has been reconciled to God. And that objective peace results in a subjective peace so that she has an inner rest and calm in knowing that she belongs to Jesus Christ as his very own, and there's nothing that can snatch her out of his hand. The disposition of the believer is no longer that of hostility toward God. It is that of adoration for God. Glad gratitude and praise. It is worship from the heart, which means that the believer is now enabled to submit to God's law. He loves submitting to his redeeming Lord, to his Father in heaven. Now, the believer, he recognizes that he still carries around with him that old dead flesh that is hostile toward God. He recognizes that. He recognizes and he knows that old dead flesh cannot please God. No help. But for the believer now, there's been a radical change so that cannot has been changed to the exact opposite. Because he is in the flesh no longer, the believer can actually please God. But he knows that to do that, to submit to God's law and to please God, he knows it can only be done through faith. Because not only does the Bible say those who are in the flesh cannot please God, elsewhere the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So that leads us now, after we've seen this great contrast, that leads us to behold him who makes the difference in this great contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. In verse 9, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit makes that difference. Oh, listen. The Christian is not a person who has turned over a new leaf, made a few resolutions, and started a new chapter in life. The flesh is no help at all in this radical change. None. The Christian is a person who has received and is guided by and is empowered by the gospel gift of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker. He is the difference maker, and no one else will do. The Holy Spirit is given in and through the gospel of God's own Son, crucified for sinners, and risen to reign forevermore with all authority. Did you notice there in verse 9? Notice in verse 9 that it uses three synonyms for the same divine person. You see that? It uses the name Spirit, And then a synonym for that name is Spirit of God. And then another synonym for that name is Spirit of Christ. Now, what do we have there in verse 9? We have the one true triune God referred to in a single verse. God, Christ, Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These are three distinct persons who are equally and eternally one in essence, and who have engaged in unique roles for the salvation of us sinners. The Father purposed and sent. The Son obeyed and accomplished. The Spirit indwells and applies. Unique roles, you see, but because they are one in essence, they are in perfect unity in God's glorious gospel of salvation for us sinners. That's why Paul reminds us that the Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. They are one God, and they work as one for us. Read the Gospels, and Jesus was clear that when He was working, what they were seeing was the Father at work. Now we read in Romans, and Paul is abundantly clear that when the Holy Spirit is working, what we are seeing is the Father and the Son at work. Why is this important? It's hugely important. Let me explain. What makes the difference? What makes the difference, that radical greatest difference in all the world? What makes the difference between darkness and light? Between children of wrath and children of God? What makes the difference between death and life? It is nothing natural. It is not anything natural in us. It is supernatural. The difference is supernatural. It is the presence and the power of God Himself that makes the difference. We didn't turn over a new leaf. We were reborn. We were reborn by the presence of the divine life Himself. We have nothing to boast about but God. And the Holy Spirit alone, the Holy Spirit alone is why we do not live according to the flesh any longer. The Holy Spirit's presence and power is what makes the difference. I mean, what encouraging words these are in verse 9. Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." That and that alone is why we can now fight sin and win. The believer is in the Spirit. There has been an eternal repositioning that has taken place from being in the flesh to being in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the realm in which we exist, and it is He who has changed our desires and our disposition and thus our conduct. His fruit is on display in the believer's life. So this very encouraging verse, listen, this very encouraging verse ought to make every single one of us examine ourselves. Is the Holy Spirit living in you? If our desires and our disposition and our conduct do not show evidence of this God-wrought change, then any verbal profession of faith we may have made was just empty words. It doesn't matter what aisle you walked down. It doesn't matter what prayer you prayed. It doesn't matter what stick you threw on the fire. It doesn't matter what hand you raised. It doesn't matter what words you said. If there is not a change in your desires and your disposition and your conduct, you are not saved. Any so-called baptism was merely us getting wet if there is no evidence. Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. This calls for self-examination. It calls for examination. Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you? Not that you are yet perfect, but you long to be. And you strive for it by faith in Christ. Your desires are Godward desires. Your disposition is that of submission to God. And you strive by the Spirit to show the evidence of that in your conduct. The proof that a person has really received the Holy Spirit of God is not some ecstatic sensation. It is power over the enemy of the flesh. And the world and the devil too, for that matter. The Spirit is the life-giving source for the believer. Verse 9 does away with any foolish idea. You may have heard this idea before. It does away with any foolish idea that you can trust Jesus as your Savior and then you ought to seek to be baptized in the Spirit to some so-called higher life. There is no higher life than being in Christ. There is no higher life than being in Christ. And what Paul says in the negative way in this verse, the opposite positive is also true. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and thus you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. The Spirit is the life-giving source of the believer. That's what we just witnessed publicly professed as Tony Abrams was baptized this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is the presence of God within us that makes all the difference in the world. Now let's hear the encouragement of these last two verses. In verses 10 and 11, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit ensures the believer's victory over sin and death. These two verses are so encouraging and strengthening for us to fight the good fight and run the race and keep the faith. Listen, we who are in Christ, we are fully aware that we still carry around that old dead flesh that was hostile to God. At least we better be aware of that. If we're not aware of that, then we're going to wind up listening to the old me of the flesh rather than preaching the gospel to the new me in Christ in the Spirit. We who are in Christ, we are fully aware that we still stumble and fall. That we still trip up, flounder, and fail. The struggle is intense. And we also fully know that these physical bodies are obviously still severely impacted by that old sinful flesh and its dreadful effects. I mean, we know about pain and sickness and suffering and injury. Those of us who are getting along in years, we know all about the weakening of this body and that one day it will fail us. We know that it's appointed for man to die once. If the Bible didn't say so, we would still know it. We would still know our mortality.
and feel it. So in the face of that struggle against sin and that experience of a mortal body, Paul encourages us with these words. Look at the verses. They're awesome. He says, but if Christ is in you, there, by the way, there's that oneness in essence between Christ and the Holy Spirit again. To say that the Holy Spirit is in us is to say Christ is in us. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that because of sin, we know that our bodies are mortal. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. We feel that. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because we have been given, Christian, because we have been given the righteousness of God Himself and declared righteous because of the sin-atoning death of Christ on the cross, yet the body is dead because of sin, but listen, we have life by the Spirit of the everlasting living God who indwells us. And then verse 11, he says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's the oneness in essence between the Father and the Spirit again. You see that? If the Holy Spirit is in us, it is to say the Father's Spirit is in us. So if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What more encouraging words could we ever hear? The Bible says that the same Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and therefore He will absolutely, assuredly, certainly do the same thing for us. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will raise these mortal bodies right here, this mortal body, to immortality and everlasting life. We shall have victory over death. The presence of the Spirit in us guarantees that. But not only that, we can have victory over sin right here and right now. The presence of the Spirit in us guarantees that as well. Hey, listen, we will one day be everything we ought to be. You know, we just talked about the fact how that we are aware of our shortcomings, how we stumble and fall. We are aware that even though we are already in Christ, we're not yet what we ought to be. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, based on God's word, we will one day be everything we ought to be. Everything we ought to be. By His Spirit, God will surely perform this transformation and complete the work He has begun for us and in us who are in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul is doing here? He is encouraging us with this yet again. He's telling us that the power for the sanctified life, the power for the holy life to God, the power is, it never lies in the flesh. That is impossible. It never lies in the flesh. And the power for that sanctified life, it does not lie in God's law, because the law was weakened by the sinful flesh. The power for the sanctified life lies in and only in the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we can fight sin and win. So it is not, and it has never been, lonesome me
versus the flesh.
It is the Spirit of God in me versus the flesh. And that's the victory. For today, with full and final victory ensured, when we are relying on the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can have daily victories, moment by moment victories, on our way to the eternal glory of our bodily resurrection from the dead by the Spirit. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We will all stand before God, holy God, one day, and we will give account. How can we be justified before the holy judge? The Bible says, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We will, in order for us to dwell with God forever in heaven, sanctified life of holiness is not optional. How can we be holy? The book of Romans that we've been studying together now for months, all along the book of Romans has made it abundantly clear that our justification before the judge only comes by us being in Christ. And what chapter 8 of Romans is making abundantly clear is that our sanctification to God, our holiness, depends on Christ being in us. Be sure those two go together. Your justification is you in Jesus. Your sanctification is Jesus in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul wrote that elsewhere. Our assurance of eternal glory in the presence of God is the personal presence of the Holy Spirit in us right now. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Do you see evidence of His presence in your life? If you do, then rely on Him. Rely totally on Him to fight the good fight and to run the race. Keep the faith, beloved, which means depend on the Holy Spirit of Christ in you. If you do not see evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life today, I have bad news for you, which is actually good news if you have ears to hear. If you don't see evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's nothing you can do. You can't do anything. There is nothing you can do. That's the whole point of this passage. There is nothing you can do. It's impossible for the flesh to please God. You must simply look to Jesus. You must simply look to the cross of Jesus and cry out, Lord Jesus, I bring nothing. I don't have anything to bring but my sin. That's all I've got. I bring nothing but my sin. And Lord Jesus, I cry out to you, have mercy on this sinner. And here's the good news. Under the authority of God's own word, I tell you that Jesus will answer that cry and He will welcome you. And you will be justified before God, and you will be given the Holy Spirit to secure you and to transform you all the way until that day you stand before Jesus face to face in eternal glory. What on earth What in the world would ever hinder you from embracing that glorious salvation? Please do so today. Don't bring anything. You don't have anything to bring. Just cry out to Jesus, save me. Save me, or I'm lost. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in your word. And God, we thank you for how it exposes our deep need. Because in the flesh, we don't have anything but rebellion. That's all we've got. Left on our own, we don't have anything but sin. We were lost, dead, and undone, destined for hell. We don't have anything. But you have given us in Christ everything we need. Oh, abundantly more than everything we need. By faith in Christ, we are actually indwelt by the Spirit of God. Your presence, Father. Your Spirit, Father. Your Spirit, Jesus, comes to live within us. And Holy Spirit of God, it is only by you we can please the living God. We thank you and praise you for a passage that teaches us of our need, our deep need for this saving grace. We pray that as your people, your church, that you would help us, Spirit, help us to be mindful of how much we need your help. Help us to cultivate our minds with a gospel worldview so that we fully understand how desperately wicked and deceitful and weak and is the flesh. And that we might see then how awesome and sufficient God's grace to us is in Christ, that we have the person of the Holy Spirit. So we might rely upon you, Spirit of God, always. And we pray as your people, we pray right now that for anyone who is here in this room or anyone who might listen to this over the internet, anyone who is not trusting Christ, God, we pray that through this message from your word, this passage, they would see their deep need for Jesus and that they would come to him empty-handed, bringing nothing, and say, Jesus, please save me. Please save me. And we thank you, Jesus, that you'll always answer that prayer. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's stand and